Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. This morning's message is brought by Pastor Shane Budby.
Good morning. It's a bit wet.
Yeah.
I was just saying this morning, I wonder how many burgers and sausages are going to end up being cooked in ovens this weekend. Oh, those barbecue plans, there you go. Never mind. Okay. Final week of our Four Cups series. Cup number four. Looking at the Passover cups of the Jewish Passover meal. We've looked at the first three, and now we're looking at the final one, which is the cup of praise, how it would be translated. A little more on that. What I want to do is, as we've done for the last 3 weeks, is just start with that foundational scripture from Exodus 6:6-7, which underpins the whole of this series, and that there's the promise which God gave. And I just want to just point something out quickly before I read this, because me and Sam were just having a quick conversation about this, and just how amazing that promise is, because for us it's great to look at this promise after all these things had happened. But when God spoke the promise to Moses, these things hadn't happened yet. The Exodus hasn't happened yet. The Passover hasn't happened yet. He hasn't gone before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," yet. This is spoken to him to say, "Now do this, because this is what's going to happen." And as that happens, we think, wow, God spoke this clear promise to God in such a way that so lined up with actually what happened, and God's promises are true. So let's have a look at that promise. Exodus 6:6-7. "Therefore, saith the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will free you from your oppression, and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt." And there's the foundational scripture, those four promises. I will save you, the cup of salvation. God's saving us out of something. It was saving the Israelites out of Egypt, but it's also talks about us being saved out of the world. Then the cup of deliverance, getting all the rubbish out of us, getting all the false mentalities out of us, as he did the Israelites when he brought them out. He had to change 400 years of slavery mindset into a free people. Last week, the cup of redemption and being redeemed, all about being redeemed to who God created us to be, redeemed back to our original purpose, restored to our factory setting. And that cup is very much about becoming who you were born to be, becoming who you were created to be, becoming who God had originally thought of when he saw this need and he created you to fill it. It's all about being who you were created to be. So if cup number three is about becoming who you were born to be, then cup number four is very much about doing what you were created to do.
Come on.
And there's a slight difference. It's quite easy to become who you were born to be, but not do anything with it. You can find out what you were created for. You can find out why God created you. You can find out what gifts God gave to you. But you still have a choice whether you do something with them or not, or you choose to use them for something else, not what God created you for. So cup number four, it's in the original Jewish Passover, is called the cup of Hallel. Cup of Hallel, not Halal. Cup of Hallel. For Superman fans, a bit like Kal-El. But Hallel. Okay. The cup of Hallel, which means praise. Obviously, you'll see the link there. Hallelujah. We'll say hallelujah, don't we? Hallelujah. Which basically means to celebrate, boast, or rave. A cry of victory after one has experienced some level of fulfillment.
Come on.
So I was kind of trying to find a video clip for this morning of somebody with a really cool golf at celebration, but I just couldn't really find anything that was fitting enough. But you know what I mean? Like, it's like, yes! Like, you see some of, like, especially like South American football, they just go crazy, don't they? It's like, whoa! And some of them I was watching was like, I was kind of like watching all these videos, like, well, look at that for a celebration or anything. When somebody experiences a certain level of fulfillment, whether it's scoring a goal, football fans, one of the ones that probably sticks in our heads would be from Euro 96, the penalty shootout against Spain, when Stuart Pearce scored his penalty, and that was passion. And that was fulfilment. And anybody who knows football history would know that in the World Cup Italia 90, Stuart Pearce actually missed a penalty and we went out to Germany. So 6 years later, he was able to put those demons to rest and he scored this penalty. And yeah, Google it, Stuart Pearce's penalty against Spain, because that's like somebody who's really expressing and boasting and raving and celebrating. He's so passionate about it. And we see this, don't we? And we see it not just on the field, but we see fans getting passionate. Not necessarily shouting hallelujah, although they might do sometimes. But you know, as believers, we sometimes fall into this, we just shout hallelujah! And we just do it. It's like, are you really praising though, or is that just a habit? But when you hear somebody really go like hallelujah, like really getting into it and really praised, really worked up, really ready for what God's got, it's like I'm boasting, I'm feeling fulfilled, and I'm expressing something. And through the cup of Hallel, the cup of praise, the Jewish people rejoice in their identity as part of God's family. That final celebration, that final cup in the Passover is about rejoicing in their identity as part of God's family. They praise God for giving them a fulfilled life, a purposeful life which makes a difference in the world. That's a great thing to praise God for. That's a great thing to be thankful for. That's a great thing to start to have hallelujah rise up on the inside of us. To start to have hallel, praise, rise up on the inside of us. Because when we start to see fulfillment, when we start to see that we have a purpose, when we start to see that we're making a difference in the world, praise automatically overflows.
Yeah, that's good.
We automatically praise when we live in fulfilled and living in that purpose, which is a really cool way to be living. And as we recognise that when we live in our dreams, praise naturally occurs. When we live in the dream, praise naturally occurs. Living the dream of fulfilment. And this cup is also called the cup of fulfillment. In this series, it's known as the cup of fulfillment because it talks about living with fulfillment, and that's something that we all hunger for. And we don't necessarily go after happiness, but we're looking for fulfillment.
Yeah.
Everybody wants to be fulfilled and know that they're fulfilling their destiny and being fulfilled by doing what it is that God has got for them. It's all about being part of God's kingdom. Faye's already mentioned about investing into the kingdom during our offering this morning, but it's all about being part of God's kingdom. It's knowing that you're part of something bigger than yourself and working alongside other people in God's plan, to fulfill God's plan. Being a part of something bigger than yourself and recognising I have now a part in this bigger picture to play. And we often hear the phrase, don't we, living the dream. Whether it's used in a sarcastic way of when things aren't so good, oh yeah, living the dream. Or literally, living the dream. I'm living the dream. I can always remember Robbie Williams when he received one of his Brit Awards and he used the same phrase, you know. I'd like to thank you for the five houses, the two cars and the supermodel girlfriend, live the dream. and went off. So in his eyes, that was probably living the dream at that time. It's not the kind of dream we're talking about. Living the dream with regards to God is completely different. I was watching Holy Fools and Horses last night. And those who are familiar with Holy Fools and Horses will remember the episode where they find the timepiece in their garage and they just think it's a Victorian egg timer and it's useless and it's worth nothing. Because anybody who knows that Del Boy was always saying, this time next year we could be...
Yeah.
Very good, you see, traditional British people. I bet you're the kinds of people that love to go on holiday and just find a place that does Sunday dinners, Tetley beer, and has Holy Fools and Horses on the screen. It's like, I don't really care about going somewhere else. I just want the weather. So if I can have a Sunday roast and watch Holy Fools and Horses and have sun, then I'm living the dream. But yeah, so this time next year we'll be millionaires, and everybody who's seen that episode will know that they find out that this watch is actually worth £6.3 million and it sells at auction for £6.3 million and they're living the dream and they got all the big house and the nice cars and everything else. But eventually it gets to the point where Del Boy realises I'm not really living the dream. I'm hungering for what I used to do. And somebody gives him a call because he's got some dodgy fans or something that he's wanting to sell. And he's like, saying, oh, they'll go for 50 quid on the market. He's going to do them for 25. And it's like, it's over. We're not in the game anymore. But he's missing it. So he thought what was living the dream eventually isn't living the dream. And how often do we see that happen? Whether it's when people think they're going to find fulfillment in material items, getting the money. You know, I'm sure that if you're like me, There's certain times when you'd go off into a daydream and think, those people who won 250 million on the Euro Millions, what would I do if I won 250 million on the Euro Millions? And like, think about all these, I'll have this car and blah, blah, blah. But we know that it doesn't bring a fulfillment. It fulfills for so long, but then it's empty. We see these celebrities who they skyrocket, they think they're living the dream by winning a Brit Award, and then find it still, there's an emptiness there. It's not a true fulfillment, but God intends us to literally live out our dreams, but the dreams that He's placed on the inside of us. Yeah. Not just any dream, not our own personal dream, not our own personal desire. God has placed dreams within you. Yeah. God has placed a dream within you because He's created you for a purpose, and He has created you to do the things that He has put you on earth to do. That is truly living the dream. It's the only way to contentment. A joy and sense of wholeness that money can't buy and material comforts can't touch. Just like Del Boy, the statement of this time, you know, the episode finishes where he says, come on, we need to invest. You know, this time next year we could be billionaires. And it kind of, you know, it's always that going after more and more. Whereas with God, we want to go after more, but more of Him, not more of the stuff and more of the things. And cash and material things just cannot touch this level of contentment. It just doesn't happen. We'd like to think it does because it seems like an easier option, but it doesn't happen. It doesn't touch it. Living the dream that God has placed in you brings a fulfillment in such a way. And God's plan for you is for you to be full.
Come on.
And filled.
Yes.
Fulfilled.
Come on.
And a large number of people sadly never reach that. They never reach that point. So many believers go through and never reach that point of true fulfillment. And why? Because they discover their calling, cup number three, they're redeemed, they discover their calling, but they don't live it out. They know their calling, they know what it is. They know that God says, do this. I've redeemed you as my own. I've redeemed you to be this. This is how I called you to be, now do it. And for whatever reason, whether it be fear-based procrastination, keeping you holding you back, and unless you step into that, you never live to the fullest. Never live to the fullest. The place where we last month we were looking at more, you know, God has got more for us, able to do immeasurably more. That's where that comes alive. That kind of scripture comes alive when we're living that fulfilled life and living in that place of hallel, praise, because we're overflowing with praise to such a point that we are living the life which God has created us. We find out who we are and we find out what we're supposed to do with it and we do it. Mm. How many films would be really, really rubbish if the hero found out what his car was but then just didn't do anything with it? It's like, become what you were born to be. Okay, well, this is what I'm meant to be. Well, actually, I'm not bothered. It's like, credits roll. Oh, that was a bit rubbish. You know, where's the hero? Now, where's the story? Where's the thing that gets me going? And when you bury your talents because you're afraid, lazy or too short-sighted to invest in your God-given dream, then your life becomes a tragedy of eternal regret.
Wow.
Regret is the worst thing possible. I lived for years with regret over the stuff that happened in my life as a teenager and not being able to live the life that my dream, you know, living the dream for me was something else. And I had to live with regret for a long number of years that didn't happen. And it took a long time to get over that. But regret is the worst thing because it just sits there. It never goes. And for it to become something that's a tragedy of eternal regret, I don't want that.
No.
Not when God's played it out nice and simply. And there's a great quote in the movie Inception. I'm going to say one of the best films ever made. And this quote, those who follow me on Twitter will have seen, I tweeted that this week. And this question is a question to the main character. And it's a question that we should ask ourselves regularly. It's something I ask myself regularly. I kind of picture the guy in the film saying it in the voice that he says it. And he says this. This is one of the characters speaking to the lead character. And he says, are you going to take a leap of faith? Or do you want to become an old man full of regret, waiting to die alone? What a question. What a question. Do you want to become an old man full of regret, waiting to die alone? And he asks him it a couple of times, actually. And every time I think about, or I think about decisions that I have to make, that when I know God's calling me into something, I generally have that question running around in my head. Oh, do I want to live with the regret of this? Mm-hmm. Do I want to deal with the regret that if I don't step into this, wow, I'm going to have to deal with? Mm-hmm. Or do I want to experience the contentment and fulfillment of doing exactly what God has asked me to do? There you go. And as we look through the story of the Exodus, obviously this word, this promise at the beginning is something which God promised Moses. But then the journey of Moses started. So throughout this journey, Moses was actually going through those steps of those four cups himself before the Passover had actually happened. He had a personal journey going on. The story of Exodus reveals a pattern that is repeated through the Bible whenever God's people reach for their dream and attempt great things for him. It's a pattern that is followed in the Bible. You see countless people go through this same pattern, and it's also a pattern that's adopted in most of the popular films, because there's something on the inside of us that's drawn to it. We want to see this person who's taken, here's the call, and then pursues after it. So I've got some steps. If you want to write these down, you can. There's seven steps. And step one, this is about the Moses, but also many individuals in the Bible and also hero-based characters. Okay, so step one, they become aware of a personal dream or calling, then decide to pursue it. Step two, they face fear as they leave a place of comfort. We've still got the poster out there that says, life begins at the end of your comfort zone. I kind of liked Bear Grylls' description on Jonathan Ross, which is that it doesn't refer to it as a comfort zone, if it refers to it as a comfort pit, because it's something you have to climb out of, generally. It's easier to stay in there. Step three, encounter opposition from those around them. Step four, endure a season of difficulty that tests their faith. You're all saying, oh, I don't want to do this. Step five, they learn the importance of surrender to God. Step five, learn the importance of surrender to God. Step six, fight the giants that stand between them and the fulfillment of their dream. And step seven, reach their full potential as they achieve their dream and bring honour to God. There you go. That's the process, the journey that generally occurs for most people, whether that be Moses in the Exodus, and you can probably click in your head at different points, those different steps, like, oh yeah, well, Moses had that happen, that was that, and when Moses had this happen, that was that. Or other people, it might be, for the really spiritual ones, you were thinking about Moses or biblical characters. For those that are not so spiritual, you were thinking about Harry Potter or, other different characters. But however, whatever helps you to get it fixed in your head, okay, I'm kind of a character-based person, so oh yeah, I can see in this film where that person goes, and yeah, it works like that. What keeps people from embracing and pursuing their God-given dreams? Again, there's five common but deadly misconceptions. And depending on where we are in life, these different things will occur. You might find that you're in one of those 5 points at the moment. So these are the lies. I'm going to give you the lies, and I'm going to give you the truth. Okay, so the lie would say, I don't have a dream. I have to invent my dream. I have a dream, but it's not that important. I have a dream, but it's up to God to make it happen. I had a dream, but it's too late. Five lies, five misconceptions, which one can keep us just stuck in a place, stuck from going forward. However, the truth is, and these are the counter-truths, you do have a dream. You don't have to invent your dream. You don't have to invent it. You've already got one. Your dream is unique and important.
Come on.
Your dream is yours to act on.
Yes.
And it's never too late to act on your dream.
That's right.
It is never too late. God is still hanging in there, waiting. If you know, if you are here today and you're thinking, yep, I've done the cup of salvation, I've done the cup of deliverance, I've done the cup of redemption, but I've never taken that step into the cup of Hallel, the cup of fulfillment, but it's too late. It is not too late. I'm here to tell you this morning, it is not too late. To say that my dream is dead, my purpose is dead, is a lie of the enemy. To keep you from pursuing into it, regardless how long it's been. It could have been years since you know that God spoke to you about your dream and your destiny. You just didn't pursue it. Pursue it. Whatever that might be, pursue it. Go for it, because it's not too late. And as we start to pursue that journey, as we start to go on that journey, those 7 points, and start to move out into what it is that God's got for us, as we step into drinking from the cup of fulfillment, drinking from the cup of praise, and being in such a point where we live in a life where praise naturally occurs, because that's what we're talking about, living a life of fulfillment to such a point where praise naturally occurs to God. And we can sometimes tell where we're at, because if we're living in that place of fulfillment and we're living in that destiny, regardless of which one of those steps we're going through, whether it's the challenging bits, whether it's the encouraging bits, praise naturally occurs in the good and the bad. If we're having a bad time outside of our destiny, it's quite difficult to find some praise. Because it's just like, what is the point in this? I'm just on this treadmill. I'm just treading along. I've got no purpose. I've got no dream. I've got no way to go. I'm just stuck. Why can I praise? But you will generally find that despite the bad times, if you're in your place of fulfillment, if you are living in that fulfillment and drinking from the cup of fulfillment, praise will naturally well up on the inside of you to the point where it doesn't matter what you're going through. Like, God, I know this is happening, but I'll praise you anyway. I've been quoting Casting Crowns a lot recently, but they've got a great song called Praise You in This Storm. And it's basically a song all about saying, okay, I know things are rough, I know things are hard, things are really tough, but God, I'll choose to praise you anyway. And praise is a choice. Sometimes we just have to choose to do it. But if we're living in that place of fulfillment and destiny, it just naturally occurs. The times when we have to purposefully choose to praise God are less, because it just naturally happens. The first response is, God, I'm going through this, praise you. I'm going to praise you through this. And as we work on that journey, and as we go through that journey, we encounter many situations and people. And after ourselves, it's other people that can hold us back more than anything.
Yeah.
The people that we encounter after ourselves are the people that can sometimes can be the thing that holds us back more than anything. We kind of try to blame the enemy, or we try to blame demons, and we see demons under every stone and all these different things. And again, don't get me wrong, I believe in all that stuff and I know it's there, but sometimes we give it a little more credit than it's due. I'm a give credit where credit's due kind of person, and sometimes you need to give yourself the credit for not being where you want to be. Or you need to give the credit to somebody else, whether you've allowed that person to influence you negatively or positively. However that might look. But we encounter people, and it's the people on that dream border that I want to look at today. The people that we encounter, because as we get to the dream border, I want to call it today, that as we stand on the border of our dream, as we stand on the border of our purpose and our fulfillment in God, we stand on that place. We stand on the bridge of fulfillment. And as we do that, I'm sure I'm not the only one that I can put my hand up and say, sometimes when I've got to that point, people have managed to influence me in some way. Whether that be negative, when me and Sam were making the decision to step out and go to Bible college, we encountered great opposition, as I'm sure most people who were going to Bible college did. Generally, the believers in your life were really encouraging, supportive, like, that's great, so good. Those people that you work with in a secular environment or unsaved family, oh, it's like, what the heck are you doing? You know, what are you going to be a priest for? It's like, I'm not going to be a priest. It's not that kind of thing. Or why are you going to a monastery? It's like, I'm not going to a monastery. It's like, seriously, you're not getting this. But they stand on they stand in front of you on that dream border and say, we're going to stop you. It's not happening. For whatever reason, we encounter these different people on our border of our dream. And as we encounter them, it's difficult. the ones that want to stop. But as we encounter the ones that encourage, they push us through. And there's three kinds of people that we'll encounter generally on the border of our dream, or the border of fulfillment. And the first one are border bullies. Border bullies. And a simple way to understand this is that they're people who react primarily because you have disturbed their comfort zone. You've stirred up the water not only for yourself, but you've stirred up the water for them as well. And they feel threatened. The fear of losing something important, whether that be security or routine, or even the fear of losing you.
Yeah.
I know for a lot of people in my life, when we were moving away to go to Bible college, that the fear generally was more, yes, we'd disturb the status quo and upset people's comfort zones, but it was with fear. The fear was of losing us, of me and Sam moving away, going somewhere, doing something which distances from people. And for some of my friends, sadly that happened. Separation came and we'd just go different ways. The more we progressed and went after our own destinies, or I went after God-given destiny and other people pursued their personal agenda, we drifted apart and went further and further apart, and sadly that happened. But as they, and that does happen, but it's for fear of, it's generally a fear. There's generally something there that says, you're upsetting the status quo, you're disturbing my comfort zone, and I don't like it. And border bullies will stand there, and these can be categorised. And as I read through these, some of you will probably nod your head and think, yeah, actually, I've experienced those kinds of people in my life. Either you're experiencing it now, either you've experienced it in the past and got over it, or you might experience it in the future. Okay, so the first border bully that you might recognise is the alarmist. This person says, it's not safe. That would generally be a parent. That would generally be my mum in situations. It's not safe. I can always remember one of my career choices at school was I wanted to go in the infantry, in the army. And it seemed like a cool thing to do. But, you know, thankfully my mum stood in the way of that. And, you know, it's not safe. You know, so she just, yeah, you're not doing it. Simple as that. Fair enough. They're motivated by fear, and they tend to exaggerate the risks. Mm-hmm. So this could happen. So different situations will cause different. So the alarmist, it's not safe. The traditionalist, it's not the way we do it.
Yeah.
This person doesn't like change, and they romanticise the past.
Yeah.
A bit like the Israelites sometimes romanticized, well, I wish we were back in Egypt. You know, the things that, you know, at least we got to do this in Egypt. It's like, seriously? Mm-hmm. The defeatist. It's not possible. This person sees problems everywhere. That's a problem, that's a problem, that's not going to work, that won't work, this isn't going to work. They see problems everywhere. And finally, the antagonist. I won't let you. I won't let you. And this person uses authority or intimidation to block your path. Antagonists might come against you because they fear they will lose control, or they may just not like what you're doing and feel that they have the power to stop you. So you're on the border of your dreams. It's like, I don't like what you're doing. I'm going to stop you. You are not doing this. And all these different things, you could have all of them at play at one time. You might be just about to step into the threshold of your destiny and all these people appear and you're like, whoa, how do I get through this? I've got that person trying to stop me just because they don't like it. I've got that person who's freaking out because they think I'm not safe. That person's like seeing problems everywhere. Am I the only one who's kind of experienced that?
Nope.
No, it's kind of, and it's not just a one-time thing, it's a general journey as we start to, we'll take that initial step into our dream zone, into that place where God's got for us, and we step into the more of God. But as we do that, these people are there, we have to break through, and then as we continue and we go through, we generally have things that will occur at different points, and these people might spring up, and sadly and generally, these kinds of people are the people closest to you as well. For whatever reason, they decide that they just, you know, they want to try and do something to stop you moving into it. And That's just the way it is. But there's also good news as well. So the next one is border buddies. Yeah. Border buddies. And a border buddy affirms and supports you.
Yes.
That's more encouraging, isn't it?
Yeah.
And most of us have got a few buddies in our lives and we need them too. I've got a few buddies in my life. I'm thankful for them. I need them. And buddies care about you and they say so. And I thought that's quite a big deal. Buddies care about you and they say so. So it's great when people care about you. But when they say they care about you and express that they care about you, it's something totally different. It takes things onto another level. They look on the bright side and they're willing to stand by you when you come under fire. So we had a few border buddies with us when we were taking the step to go to Bible college. There were some people who just stood by us and affirmed us and strengthened us and said, well, is this what God said? Is this what God's got for you to do? Are you pursuing after this? Has God provided for you to do this? And looking at all the positive sides, and we're coming under fire from different directions of, you know, are you going to be a priest and all that other stuff, you know. They are able to stand with you, and they're border buddies, they strengthen you, and they just comfort you in the times when it's really tough. And finally, border busters. Not ghostbusters. Border busters. And they help you pursue your dream. A border buster does more than give you support. He or she recognises your God-given dream and chooses to proactively help you pursue it. They don't just be there as a support, they don't just help, they actually actively help you pursue it. So they will come alongside, they will strengthen in such a way that they will help you go after it. And let's pray about this, let's go to this place, let's do this thing, let me help you with this. It's a border buster, it's somebody that comes in and says, I can see this is your dream and I know this is what God's spoken to you. I'm going to help you get there. I am going to get you through to this side. And sometimes we accept it and sometimes we don't. But generally a border buster comes in and there's only a few of them in our lives. We only have a few border busters. We might only have one at one time. But those people, they come in and burst through in such a way that they just think, wow, that is amazing. These people have come into my life and have helped me in such a way that they've helped me break through this border and all the other stuff behind me. I'm onto that winning place now. I'm onto that place of fulfillment. I'm onto that place of strength. I'm onto that place of Hallel where I'm praising, raving, going berserk at the fact that, whoa, I've broken through. I'm living in the place of fulfillment. Now I want to continue living in this place. I want to continue drinking from this cup. I'm not going to slip back. I'm going to keep moving forward. And the ultimate purpose of the four cups of promise is for us to live that life which God intended for you to live. The life unlived. The unlived life that God has got for us. The whole promise, every single one of them. God's promise to get the Israelites out of Egypt was for them to come to a place of being the people and the nation that they were created to be. Yeah. To be living right in that place of fulfillment, of making a difference in the world, being God's people, and doing exactly what they were created for. For you, the four cups of promise still stands. God has got those same promises over your life today. He wants you to come to a place of salvation. He wants you to come to a place of deliverance. He wants you to be redeemed into your original purpose. And he wants you to be fulfilled living in that purpose and doing exactly what it is he created you for. As I said last week, you weren't an afterthought. God didn't create you and give you a job description. God saw the job description and created you to fulfill it.
That's good.
And I stress that because there is no way that you can say, this is not my purpose. When God has spoken, you are the one who is equipped for that job. You are perfectly modified. You are perfectly gifted. You are perfectly skilled and talented to fulfill what it is that you've got. Live the unlived life. If you are not living it yet, live it. Take a hold of it with both hands and go for it. Brian Houston, the senior pastor of Hillsong Church, really sums up the four cups in one of his messages when he challenges Christians to live their unlived lives. And he says this. He urges everyone, pursue that project that you've been dreaming about. Start that diet and health routine. Finish that degree. learn how to play that instrument, finally address that addiction or unhealthy habit, commit to your local church and get involved, write that book, compose that song.
Yeah.
Now obviously we're not all called to do all of those things. We're not all called to do all those, you know, I will never be called to compose a song. It's just, you know, the skill's just not there. It's just not happening. You know, you might be thinking, yeah, ticked that one. But there might be just one of those things which at this moment in time you're thinking, I just need to do that. I've got to get onto that. I've got to deal with it. God has not called us to pursue all of those things, but he has called us to pursue something. And that is our God-given dream and God-given destiny. And whether or not you're aware of it, you are needed.
Yeah.
You are needed by God because you were created to fulfill a need. And therefore that need still stands. And it's up to you to meet that need, to fulfill that need. God designed you to be vitally important as a part of his plan. Emphasise the word designed. He designed you to be an important instrument, to be an important part of that plan. So pursue your dream, live the unlived life, and then you will find true fulfillment. When you go through those four cups, when you go through those four steps, you come to a place of true fulfillment. And until you're in that place, fulfillment to that level just will not exist. Take a hold of these cups. They're more than just a traditional way of the Jewish people celebrating Passover. They're God's truth.
That's right.
They're God's promise.
Yeah.
They're God's life transforming plans and promises for fulfillment in your life today.
Ooh.
This series, as we've gone through it over the last 4 weeks, different people will be at different points. Different people will be at a different cup. What I say is there's no rush. If you are still in cup number two and know you're trying to get broken out and delivered from something, as I said, get some people alongside you to do that. You're going to need people alongside you for all of these cups, to be honest. It's, you know, it's a key thing. We don't do this alone. You know, one of the key elements of somebody coming to salvation is the intervention of an individual or a person. And as we move in, getting delivered from something, there's usually somebody we can say, well, that person came in and helped me. That person gave me the gospel. That person helped me walk through this addiction. That person helped me really see what my giftings and talents were. That person really helped me break through into that place of fulfillment by living the life that God's got for me. Take a hold of it today so that you're naturally living in that place where praise just occurs. You know, I can generally tell if I'm kind of just slipping a little bit because praise just doesn't naturally come. I'll slip into complaint mode and just, you know, looking for somebody else to blame. It's one of my bad traits. It's never my fault. I was like, okay, this has happened. Who's to blame? And you're like, it's probably me. But generally we just need to click out of those modes, and that's all part of that cup of deliverance. Getting out of those bad ways of thinking, getting out of those different things and stepping into a place that God's got for each and every one of us. You're created for a purpose. God's spoken these promises of fulfillment into your life. Take a hold of them, live the life, and do exactly what God created you to do. Amen.
Amen.